Well, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we get one more occasion where the Sunday school lesson directly corresponds to what we're looking at in the worship service this morning. Turn with us, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading at the first verse. Today is traditionally the day that we celebrate the Epiphany. The date for Western Christianity is always January the 6th, but a lot of the time, just like we do here, we recognize Epiphany on whatever the first Sunday is after January the 1st. Well, today really is January the 6th, so we really do get to have Epiphany, and our Sunday worship service is on the day we recognize Epiphany. It's several days after Christmas, and that is for a reason. And we've already looked in the Sunday school lesson this morning how it would have taken more time for the wise men to make their journey, however long that was. It would have taken longer for them to travel and follow the star and go to Jerusalem and then come to where Jesus actually was than it did for the shepherds to come in from the field. I actually wrote a post for my blog about art, and specifically as it relates to the Epiphany. A lot of times our nativity scene, our manger scenes, will have the shepherds and the wise men there together, and they're worshiping the baby Jesus, and he's lying in the manger, and our scenes have Mary and Joseph and sometimes some of the animals. And some of the nativity scenes are very simple, and they range to being incredibly elaborate. Has anyone ever visited a live nativity where they actually have people in costume and perhaps live animals there? If it's cold outside, they might have a doll in place of Jesus and not actually have a small child outside. But some of the nativity scenes are full life-size, and we put them out in the front yard. And we actually have a very small nativity scene that's in our china cabinet. And I used to bring that out when we decorated for Christmas and put it back away when Christmas was over. And a couple of years ago, I just started leaving it all the time. We don't actually, well, we do have a few dishes in the china cabinet, but most of the stuff in the china cabinet is on display. We have ornaments and whatnots. That's what my grandmother called them, was whatnots. She had a whatnot stand in the corner. And I just left the nativity all year. And so it stays out all the time. But the figures are only 2 or 3 inches tall, and I believe they're porcelain or ceramic of some type, and they're painted, and so the wise men and the shepherds and Jesus' parents are there, and they're all surrounding the manger. I've already mentioned that the adoration of the shepherds and the adoration of the wise men over time was sort of combined just as a matter of convenience. The nativity scenes, the manger scenes we put up, some of them are very ornate and costly. Some of them are made from very simple materials. That's an artistic expression. It's a way of telling a story visually without using so many words. Stained glass windows often depict images from the ministry of Jesus or Old Testament characters. Baptism, I've said, when we do that, and communion, when we take communion, those are sort of dramatic reenactments. It's almost like a play. We remember what Jesus did by repeating those dramatic type reenactments. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember, do this in remembrance of me. And so we have baptism as the first profession of faith for a believer, and we're following Christ in his baptism. We take communion at this church 4 times a year, but as often or as seldom, however often you do it, we do that to remember. In the Middle Ages, it was a bad time in Europe. The collapse of the Roman Empire left an incredible vacuum. I'm going to try to summarize the entire history of the Middle Ages here in just a minute or two. But there was a loss of education. There was a loss of trade and commerce, and people abandoned the cities and went out to the countryside so they could raise their own crops and their own animals. The functions of government ceased to exist, and they fell back into a state really of pre-civilization. Every estate had to do for themselves. They made their own cloth, they made their own candles, they raised their own food, they milled their own grain, and it was like they had fallen back to before there were cities and government institutions and there was trade taking place. The rest of the world continued moving forward, and for 1,000 years, Europe was just sort of stuck. They fell down and seemed like couldn't get back up again. If your goal for the day is to not starve to death, you don't put a lot of value on teaching your children to read Latin and the classics in Greek and teaching them poetry. People in Europe became unable to read and write because their concerns each day was the basic necessities of life, and life was hard during that time. The only people that maintained literacy, the only people doing any reading and writing, were clergy in the church. There were Christian monks locked away in the monasteries that continued making copies of the Bible by hand with a quill and a scroll, basically. They continued to make copies of the Bible. And they were basically the only people in all of Europe that could read or write. And they supplemented their handwritten manuscripts with very simple drawings or engravings of the Bible stories. That was basically all of the art that took place during the Middle Ages. And it was terrible, as art goes. The pictures were two-dimensional and they were flat, but they were meant to help you understand the story, not to have artistic quality. They weren't meant to look good. It was to help the person understand the story, because very few people could read and write. Well, as the Renaissance began, art as well as literature and scientific endeavors, those things came back to Europe. And it's during this time they started building the Gothic cathedrals, the high ceilings. You know, you could put a 2 or 3 story building in some of the church sanctuaries built during the Renaissance. And the stained glass windows and the oil paintings of that time. Oil painting was a new technology being introduced in the 14th and 15th century. They all helped tell the story that Europeans were not able to read in the Bible themselves. As literature returned, as people began to read and write, they weren't reading and writing in Latin. And so even people that could read couldn't read the Bible, because the Roman Catholic Church had that tied up in Latin. And so pictures and paintings and stained glass windows, all of these artistic expressions helped tell the story of what was going on in the Bible. Now, they knew at the time that Jesus and the apostles were not white with blonde hair and very European in appearance. They didn't care about getting the historical accuracy right. They would perhaps picture the head of the Roman, the Holy Roman Empire, in the same picture as Jesus and his mother Mary. That was historically wrong, but they were not interested in preserving the history. They wanted to demonstrate how religious they were. Those same pictures would later appear in, you know, like the big family Bible sort of things and the ornamental Bibles we might put out in front of the church. And in time, with the paintings we hang up and the pictures we look at, we sort of forgot, perhaps, that Jesus and the disciples weren't white hair or, you know, white skin, blue eyes, brunette colored hair. There's issues with those pictures being accurate, but they still have a value in helping us tell the story. So I'm willing to give the nativity scenes and the manger scenes some artistic license. The wise men were not there at the same time as the shepherds, and yet putting out that display so it's visible when people drive by, having images of the nativity on our Christmas cards and in our church bulletin, that helps people see and understand that they sought out and they worshiped Jesus. It doesn't tell the story exactly right, but I think it has a value in helping us share that story. The manger scene, the nativity is part of telling the story. Baptism, the Lord's Supper is part of sharing that story. Having images of Jesus on the cross at Easter is a part of that story. None of those pictures are historically correct. The Bible says Jesus was whipped and he was scourged, and by the time he hung on the cross, it was hard to tell by looking at him that it was a man. It could have been some other animal or some piece of meat. But the pictures of Jesus on the cross, he has the little crown of thorns and there's like three drops of blood. Well, you wouldn't want to see the real image. But the paintings and the pictures and our iconography help us tell that story. It gives a visual aid to the things we're talking about and the things we're reading about in Scripture. So the Sunday school lesson pointed out there's a lot that we don't know, perhaps, about the wise men, who they were, where they came from. And I've got one of those funny feelings. I'm going to check just to make sure, yes, that I started that I started the sound recorder. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the first 12 verses now, finally. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Not the baby, the young child. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." I mentioned that January 6th, or sometimes it's the first Sunday after January 1st, we celebrate the Epiphany. You may have heard someone say at some time or another, "I've had an epiphany." What they mean is they just suddenly realized something. It was like a revelation. This idea, this thought, this realization just came to them all at once, and that's one definition. Well, the Christian feast or celebration of Epiphany refers to an appearance or manifestation, particularly of a divine being. In this case, Epiphany is the same as a theophany. It's an appearance of God, or other religions may have appearance of gods. The word Epiphany is used in the Greek New Testament to refer sometimes to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was resurrected and appeared to his disciples. That could be a use of Epiphany. Sometimes Epiphany is used in the original New Testament text to refer to the second coming. Jesus appeared once on the earth. He will appear again at his second coming. So Epiphany refers to an appearance or a manifestation. The wise men traveled from afar, and they brought gifts which they presented to Jesus, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Look at your outline on the back of the bulletin. Sometimes the wise men are referred to as magi. That's a Greek word the New Testament uses. Some of the modern translations I've already mentioned just refer to what we call the wise men as astrologers, because they were looking at the stars and they were studying them and they were looking for signs and omens and such. The magi, or the wise men, stand in contrast to the shepherds. The magi stand in contrast to the shepherds. The shepherds were regular working people. We might call them blue collar in our society, in our economy. They were staying in the fields with their flocks after they found Jesus and worshiped him. They glorified God. They told them all that had been said to them by the angels. They went back to the field. They represented the working class. They came and worshiped, but they did not bring gifts or treasure. The wise men make a much longer journey. If it really did take them a year or two, that means they could afford to travel there and travel back without having to be at work. They probably weren't kings, but they were educated and they were wealthy. They were from a different station in society than the shepherds. The wise men stand in contrast to the shepherds, but you'll notice they both bowed down and worshiped. Working people out in the field, they spend all their time with sheep. They smell like sheep, just like Peter and the other apostles that had been fishermen, spent all their time with fish, probably smell like fish. Not the people you want. The politicians would not have wanted to have spent time with them and been around them. The religious leaders of the day would have had little regard for regular, hardworking people. The wise men are different. They're probably clothed well. They might have had their own servants traveling with them. These were people of importance. They were people of wealth and of education. We don't know exactly what their occupation was. Perhaps they were religious leaders or belonged to a priestly class when they came from Persia or from Babylon, but it's very different than the shepherds. When we compare things, we talk about how they're the same. When we contrast things, we talk about how they're different. The wise men and the shepherds were very different in most respects. But they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. Doesn't matter what our socioeconomic status is, or our station, or our title. Doesn't matter how much money or how little money or what our family name is or which side of the railroad tracks you live on. We bow down in humility and worship Jesus. They were wise to seek Jesus. Were they Zoroastrian? Were they Persian? Did they come from Babylon? Did they travel from Arabia? We don't know. But they sought and they found Jesus, and they brought gifts and they presented those to him and to his mother. We call them the wise men because they paid attention to what was going on. They knew to come looking for the King of the Jews. Herod didn't even know that there had been an event. They came to Herod, which was the capital in Jerusalem, and they said, "We've come to worship the one that is born, the King of the Jews." And Herod didn't know what they were talking about. He had to bring in the wise men and the scribes and search the text and find out. They were paying attention to what was going on. They come to worship the king that was born. They saw the star. They had divine revelation. Perhaps they had special revelation from God, and they came to worship. They were wise to seek Jesus. Someone said, "I wish a bright star would appear over Washington, D.C., because we could use some wise men there." They were wise to seek Jesus, Our nation today would be wise to seek Jesus. But they're looking for everything but Jesus. And that's what our culture and our society glorifies. In our eyes, they're progressing toward everything that is wrong. We would be wise. You'd be wise to stay with Jesus if you've already found him, and be wise to seek Jesus if you don't have him. They were wise enough to seek Jesus. So whatever religion or culture that they came from, what's important is where they were going. And when they found him, they bowed down and they worshiped. They were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, verse 12 says, and they departed another way. That's your final fill in the blank. They were wise to seek Jesus, and then they departed another way. Now, they did go back to their own country, which they came from. So at some point, every analogy breaks down. But a few weeks ago, we looked at the shepherds as a model for evangelism. They heard the good news. They found Jesus. Then they went out and told others about him. The wise men seek Jesus, found him, offer him gifts, fell down and worshiped him, and then they departed another way. They didn't go back the same way they came. Have you ever met people that either found Jesus or claimed they found Jesus, but then they tried to keep going the same way they'd been going before? Finding Jesus, listening to God's warnings when they're given, should cause us to go another way. If you keep doing the same things you've always done, you can keep expecting the same results. If you want results you've never had before, you've got to do things you've never done before. Repentance is about turning around and going the other way. There are some people that respond to the invitation. They come forward at the altar call. They feel bad because they know that they've committed sins, and they have a good cry, and they get that all out of their system, and then they feel better. Without the salvation experience, they had a good cry because they were guilty. Maybe some well-meaning people pat them on the back and told them everything would be okay, and then for a few days they feel better and they have a case of the do-betters, and then they go back to being exactly the same way they were before. Coming to Jesus, confessing of and repenting our sins, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit will cause us to walk a different way in a different direction. We will not leave the same way, referring to our condition. We'll not leave the same way that we came. Jesus invites us to come just as we are, but we're not to stay just as we were. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul says in Galatians, I'm dead. My life is over. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives within me. Once we meet Jesus, we will go another way, not continue the same way that we have before. The Magi stand in contrast to the shepherds. They were wealthy, they were educated, they had gifts to give. The shepherds in their humble attire, the Magi in their majesty, both bowed down, they fell down and worshiped. The Bible tells us, Revelation says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They were wise to seek Jesus. And after they found Jesus and worshiped Jesus, they departed another way. 2,000 years ago, the wise men still have something that they can teach us if we're willing to study and read and learn by their example. Let's pray together.